baptismal discourse, and we have our two candidates up in front over here, and if any others are so desirous of symbolizing their consecration in water baptism, we'd like to have them sit up over here. If not, then it's my privilege to present to you Brother Michael Nicora from California, and he's sure to give us those wonderful words of life that we all enjoy. Brother Michael.
Something happened over 130 years ago. The country was involved in a great civil war. Thousands and thousands of people died in that civil war. A little place in Pennsylvania, there had been a great battle fought. And at the end of that battle, there were 23,000 dead, missing, wounded. One battle, Gettysburg. 50,000 died in the Vietnam War. About half that in that one battle. The 16th president of the United States left the Capitol, traveled to Gettysburg to dedicate a cemetery. It is said that he penned his remarks on the back of an envelope. His words have been more quoted than any other words from a president of the United States. He said in part that we are met on a great battlefield. We've come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives here that our nation might live. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. You know, except for Lincoln's use of the word consecration, it's almost an extinct word. The dictionary says that the word consecrate means to make or to declare sacred, to set apart for the service of the deity. And the word consecration means a dedication to the service or the worship of God. Consecration absolutely is a scriptural word. In the various forms, consecrate, consecrating, consecrated, about 40 times. We'll find it in the Bible, only two of which are in the New Testament. Nearly every Old Testament use of the word occurs in connection with the priesthood of the Israelites. Now, that priesthood, of course, was associated with the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. That tabernacle arrangement was, of course, the church, as far as the Israelites were concerned. Out of that nation came one tribe that had no inheritance in the land and who were dedicated to the service of that tabernacle. The high priest was taken from that tribe, and so were the under priests. And in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, we read about the special priestly dedication ceremony that took place. And this is what it says in Leviticus, the 8th chapter, verse is verse 33. And ye shall not go out the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. Well, among Bible students, the word consecration means a complete dedication of oneself to God. And especially at the memorial season, we need to remind ourselves of the special relationship that we have entered into. As we individually partake of the unleavened bread, we should see ourselves broken in the sense that we have given up our own will and taken on the will of the Heavenly Father. In the sixth chapter of Romans, verse 13, Weymouth translates the Greek this way: no longer offer your faculties as instruments of wickedness for sin to use, but rather offer yourselves to God as living men risen from the dead, and your faculties to God as instruments of righteousness. We used the scripture before, the opening discourse from Proverbs 23:26, and we repeat it. My son, give me thine heart, and more than that, and let thine eyes observe my ways. These scriptures urge us to consecration. They describe far more than a positive attitude, much more than that. Most of us can remember the precise time that we made up our minds to dedicate ourselves to God, and at that moment took a vow of consecration that His will would become our will. Psalm 56, verses 11 and 12. And here we see reflected the attitude of those that accept this offer, those who consecrate themselves to God. Psalm 56, verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises to thee. Many religious groups require emotionalism to convince others to take their stand for Christ. And though motivated by stirring eloquence, these souls often drift back to their former habits after they leave the meeting. Consecration is not a trivial matter. It is a lifetime arrangement. And unlike some lifetime vows we see around us today that seems so easily broken, the Lord will require us to pay and perform what we have promised. In Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, we read in verses 4 and 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. If we fully submit our wills to God's will, then we will have the benefit of His promises to watch over us. Again from Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. But this time from the 23rd verse, we read, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth? Well, what does it cost? Well, the cost was illustrated by a parable given in the 14th chapter of Luke. And in that parable, our Lord impresses on us the necessity of knowing just what is involved if we decide to follow Him. We're going to read, beginning at verse 25 from Luke 14. The translation is from Moffat. Luke 14:25. There were large crowds traveling with Him. And so He turned and He said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and number one here, I and his own life, he cannot be a disciple of mine. Whoever does not, two, carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be a disciple of mine. For which of you wants to build a tower and does not sit down first to calculate the expense to see if he has enough money to finish it? In case after he's laid the foundation and then is unable to finish the building, all the spectators start to make fun and say, this fellow started to build, but he couldn't finish it. God's word shows that we would not be called to consecrate if it were not possible to pay our vows. Of course it's possible. And as our appreciation of God deepens, we begin to appreciate how little is the cost. In Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul gives his appraisal, his judgment about what he thinks about this cost. It's in Romans, the 8th chapter. We read verses 18 and 31. And Paul writes, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What shall we then say to these things? Since God be for us, who can be against us? We do not consecrate to a person, to a particular work, to a group of people that we like, or to any organization. We have no creed that you have to sign. We consecrate ourselves to God. Now, there are many dedicated people in this world. Now, the problem is they are not dedicated to God. From the moment that we give ourselves to God, we must use our best judgment to carry out the terms of this contract. We must do what we understand to be the Lord's will. Now, of course, there will be others who will attempt to make all our decisions for us. But the responsibility for carrying out our consecration rests with ourselves. I'd like to read you something from the pen of Brother Russell. It's important for you to know the year that this was written. The year was 1913. Quote, we heard recently of a dear couple who have an infant child that they very properly, dearly love. The mother was shocked by some sisters intimating to her that it should be considered a disgrace to be a mother in view of our expectation of the great changes that would occur shortly. We believe that those dear sisters made a mistake. They, of course, have a right to think for themselves and to shape their own courses in life according to their own best judgment of the Lord's will. But they have no right to censure others for having a different opinion on the subject. To his own master, each servant stands or falls. End of quotation, reprints 53:53. The best term to describe our relationship to God after he accepts our consecration is the word steward. And the dictionary defines a steward this way: one who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another. So we consecrate. We give to God everything that we have, and he gives it back. And he sets us up as a steward, as an agent who will then manage these things, if you will, on his behalf. And then he observes how we do, how we use what we have in his service. Now, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, there's another parable that describes the way this process works. It's called the parable of the talents. The parable goes from verses 14 to 29, and we'll begin the reading, but as you can well imagine, we're not going to read it all, just bits and pieces. Matthew 25, 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. Now to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, to another he gave 1. To every man according to his several ability. After a long time, the Lord of those servants returned, and he reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came, and he brought another 5. His Lord said to him, "Well done." And he that had received 2 talents came and said, "Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides these." And his Lord said to him, "Well done." And then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the earth." And his Lord said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Well, there are many lessons, of course, in this parable, and we've heard lessons based on this parable from the platform on many occasions. Both the one that had been given 5 talents and the one who had been given 2 received the same words of commendation from the Lord. But the failure of the one who had the least shows how important it is, even for those that think they have so little, to do everything they possibly can do to please their master. And note what that unfaithful servant did. He hid it in the earth. He did absolutely nothing with it. The Lord gained nothing by giving the servant something. And let us remember, we do not measure one's sacrifice compared to somebody else's. There's an interesting illustration, again, from the tabernacle arrangement in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. It had to do with the offering of incense on the Day of Atonement. A little tiny detail in the 12th verse of Leviticus 16. Where it refers to the offering of the incense, and it says, "He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar that is before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil and put the incense upon the fire before the Lord." How much incense is there in 2 hands full of incense? Well, it depends. Big hands, lots of incense. Little hands, not so much. It depends. And it illustrates how each of us offers a different quantity from another sacrifice, and it doesn't matter. The specification was his hands full of incense, and that's what each one of us does. Well, who may consecrate? The privilege is not extended to just anyone. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 4, we read, "No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." And Aaron, of course, was the very first high priest. In 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, starting at verse 22, we have another text that tells us about the importance of the calling. And we read 1 Corinthians 1:22, and again we're reading from Moffat. the Jews demand miracles. The Greeks want wisdom. But our message is Christ the Crucified. That's a stumbling block to the Jews. It is sheer folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, see that phrase? Whether Jews or Greeks, it's a Christ who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Why, look at your own ranks, my brothers. Not many wise men, that is judged by human standards, not many leading men, not many men of good birth have been called. The emphasis here that Paul gives us is on the calling of God. God's message of truth was hidden from the majority of Jews at the first advent. It is also hidden now during the time of his second advent. It is hidden from all except the very few that God calls, to the very few that he reveals his purposes. Those who recognize that God has been attracting them to him are the very ones who are addressed in Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 is so familiar to us, I'm going to read it in another translation. This is the way the Diaglot renders Romans 12:1. I entreat you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, your rational, religious service. And do not conform yourself to this age, but transform yourselves by the renovation of your mind, that you may ascertain what is the will of God, the good, the well-pleasing, and the perfect. I also like the words of 2 Corinthians 9:7. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Those who offer themselves to God possess faith. We're told that in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6. For we read, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who respond to the call must possess humility. In Psalm the 51st chapter, or the 51st Psalm rather, in verse 17, we read, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But there's no scripture that says how much knowledge we need before we can present ourselves to our Heavenly Father in consecration. But these other characteristics absolutely must be in our hearts for us to respond to that calling. Baptism goes hand in hand with the topic of consecration. Generally, individuals are baptized as soon as possible after they've made a consecration. Now, baptism is only the outward sign of something that has previously taken place within the heart. Brother and Sister Lamb are not sitting up on the front row because they heard something at this convention that caused them to respond to the Lord. They consecrated themselves before coming to this convention and with joy want to acknowledge that step to all of the Lord's people that are gathered here today. Now, there is no scripture that says that you must be baptized. But let me tell you, the procedure comes very well recommended. I mean, take Matthew, the third chapter. In Matthew 3, verse 16, we have the baptism of Jesus. It says, Matthew 3, 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or Acts 9:18, where we read about the baptism of Paul. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Or the prior chapter, Acts 8, verses 35 and 36, the eunuch, being witnessed to by Philip, says, well, Philip first opens his mouth, begins at the same scripture, "preached Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water. The eunuch said, See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" The answer, of course, was nothing. And in the second chapter of Acts, verse 41, describing the baptism of the new converts to this gospel message, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Baptism is only the symbol of a consecration that has already been made. We keep no written records, nor is it necessary for anyone to produce the proof of their baptism before they are accepted within our fellowship. Class elections, the celebration of the memorial, are reserved for the consecrated, but it is up to each individual to say whether he or she is consecrated or not. Baptism is a matter between the individual and the Lord. Now, Paul gives us a further explanation about what baptism means in the words of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And he writes to the Romans and to us, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." This scripture shows us that baptism is much more than water immersion. It seems to me that consecration is summed up in the words of Joshua 24 and verse 15. And we read there, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, it's been termed reasonable by Paul, and so we see it to be. For consecration is really the doing of God's will as we perceive it to be. Since evil now flourishes within the earth, it also means persecution. It also means sacrifice. The sacrifice of earthly advantage, of pleasures, of opportunities, and especially of life here on earth. That's why it's called a high calling. And in return, God has promised a special reward for those who give themselves wholly to Him. But no one takes this step of consecration because they see it as a shrewd trade, their worthless life for something of great value. Not at all. Regardless what may be given in the future to the consecrated child of God, we know that in this life, God gives us peace, contentment, love, fellowship, far beyond what this world has to offer. Brother Russell has aptly termed this the present inheritance of the saints. Our consecration is only the start of Christian development. We must rededicate ourselves each and every day. Psalm 61, verses 5 and 8. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. And so I will praise thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. My earliest thought, I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? In Reprints 36:03, there are wonderful words, not from the pen of Brother Russell, that sum up a consecrated life. And this is the list. To fulfill faithfully the duties of your station. To use to the uttermost the gifts of your ministry. To bear chafing annoyances and trivial irritations as martyrs bore the pillory and the stake. To find the one noble trait in people who try to molest you. To put the kindest construction on unkind words and acts. To love with the love of God, even the unthankful and the evil. To be content to be a fountain in the midst of a wild valley of stones, nourishing a few wild flowers, or now and again a thirsty sheep. And to do this always, not for the praise of men, but for the sake of God, this makes a consecrated life. Now we're going to ask Brother Jack and Sister Nita to stand. We have, as is our custom, just a few simple questions that we would like to put to them. The first question is this: do you acknowledge your sinful condition from which you cannot save yourself? Do you recognize Jesus Christ as the one who died to redeem mankind, and have you personally accepted his sacrifice on your behalf?
Yes.
And having done this, have you presented yourself in consecration to God as a living sacrifice to do his will even unto death?
behalf of all the friends that are here, we'd like to extend the right hand of fellowship and also a scripture. This is from Psalm 91, verse 11. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Brother Jack, from Psalms also 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy court.
It's always inspiring to hear a baptismal discourse and to look into the faces, the dear candidates. It's a joy. And remember now that wonderful formula, 828. All things will work together for good to them, to you, that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. And remember that out of scripture that goes along with it. Since God be with you, whom can you fear? Now, we rejoice in that, dear friends. Before we conclude with hymn number 224 and Brother Michael Nicora will close with prayer, I'd like to give you a few directions. We're here in Plaza Inn, and we're right at the entrance to it here. Where that light is, that traffic light is, we're all going to go out that way, and we're going to turn east, that's toward I-4. And what you're going to do is to make sure that you wend your way over to the right side of that Lee Road. If you don't get to the right, the Lord bless you, and get in that way, please. And you're going to go under I-4 and don't turn into the up traffic on I-4 there in a down ramp. No. Go under I-4 until you come to that first traffic light.
Oh,
brethren, I forgot really to say this, that if you have extra room in your cars, would you please help those that have need?
And now again, our dear Heavenly Father, at the conclusion of this service, we come to Thee in prayer with joy in our hearts over the enthusiasm and the fact that these two have given their hearts to Thee at this time. We pray that Thy presence will go with them and that Thou wilt guide and direct their footsteps over the remaining years of their life as they seek to do Thy will in their lives. And what we pray for them, indeed it is our continual prayer for each heart bowed before Thee at this time. Help us to do the things that please Thee, to look to Thee for our strength and for our guidance in our lives. And now continue to be with us, especially in the services to follow, for we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.